recruitment that we have going on out in the foyer, but if you get a chance, sign up for something, get involved. Our Lord's will only be done when all of his people are involved in his work, trying to accomplish his mission. And one of the booths I noticed out there, the marriage ministry, Brad and Amber set up. Did you guys see the pictures of all the newlyweds and those ladies? Who do you think looks the happiest? Like when you look at those pictures. You would think it would be Courtney would be the happiest. You just naturally think. But I think it was Davis Keck. I think Davis, you looked, it was like the shining moment of your life. Am I right? Was it? It was, right? Yeah. Oh, goodness. Hey, we announced a couple weeks ago that Barbara Graham she broke her arm. And she had to have surgery on it. And Barbara lives in Kansas, but is still, she can't go to church in Kansas, can't get out of the house. So what we want to do, she's still a part of our body here, so we want to pray for her right now. So let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are gracious and good. And God, we know that you love Barbara. And I pray that her surgery goes well and her arm heals up whole and quickly. God, be with her. Be with everyone who has physical and spiritual need. Help them, God. Heal them. Lift them up. Be very near to them in their distress. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, this is a first Sunday of the month for the next several months. I'm going to be preaching just a gospel sermon. And by that I mean a sermon that has to do with salvation. Last month, I did the gospel in one verse. This month and next month, I want to talk about just blessings inherent in the gospel. I'm doing these sermons for three audiences. Number one, if you're searching, if you are looking for hope, if you are in need of salvation, if you are searching for the purpose in your life, I want to tell you right now, you'll find that in Jesus Christ. If you haven't found him yet, you need to hear what I'm saying today. Because what you find in the good news of Jesus Christ isn't just the good news, it's the best news you'll ever hear in your life. Can anybody attest to that in this auditorium? Absolutely. There is nothing greater. You're not going to find anything better in your life than what you find in Jesus. So today, if you're searching, listen up, and maybe you'll hear something you need to hear. You're going to hear something that struck the heart of Mark that was baptized this morning, and salvation has come to him and changed his life. Same thing happened to Tristan a couple weeks ago. God moved in his life and his heart, and he put on Jesus Christ in baptism, and there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. So if that's you, listen up today. And you guys that are newer Christians, hear what I'm saying today. Now, for those of you who have been Christians for a while, this is just a clarification, because sometimes we have misunderstandings about what the good news of Jesus is. Sometimes we think we add some things to it that's not there. A lot of times we take away from the things that are there. So this is just to clarify what you already know and believe. For some of you, though, you're going to want to teach this to somebody else. First of all, if you're a parent, you're going to want your children to know what I'm talking about today. But if there are people in your life, and there's not an if there, that need Jesus and you love them, you're going to want to let them know these truths. So pay attention. If you're in any of those categories or all of those categories, listen up. What I'm talking about is what you get from accepting the gospel, obeying the gospel, what you get by becoming a Christian. Number one, forgiveness of sins. And that's a big one, because each and every one of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, haven't we? There's not a person in here that hasn't been selfish or hateful or petty or lustful or greedy. There's not one of us in here who hasn't succumbed to the pride of life and separated ourselves from God. And that sin has built up a debt. See, there is a holy, holy, holy God who created all things, created you. And he is good, and noble and majestic in everything he does and in everything he is. The root of every action he takes is rooted in that holiness, and the fruit of that action ends up in holiness and righteousness. He is holy, holy, holy. And the truth is, we're just not. We're just not. Not in and of ourselves. There's not holiness to be found because we've all done wrong. And that builds up a debt. How would you feel? A lot of us are in debt right now, okay? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you are. Some of you took out a loan to buy a car, right? Maybe you took out a loan to buy a house. Maybe you took out a loan to pay off a college degree or to start a business. And probably every one of us has lived with some debt of some kind, and probably most of us are in debt right now. How would you feel if you went to make a payment on that debt and they said they wouldn't take your check? They said, no, that debt's been covered. That's already been paid. What kind of relief would you feel if suddenly all of your debt was wiped away? If somebody stepped in and assumed that debt on your behalf and paid it off, and you were in the free and clear. Forgiveness of sins is like that, but also not like that, because it's not about a debt that you accrue from trying to get a house or a car or a degree. It's a debt that you accrue by doing wrong. It's a debt that builds by being selfish, taking your life out of God's hands and taking it, put in yours, and twisting and ruining what he intended to be something beautiful and useful. We are guilty, each one of us, of crimes against the holy God. But he wouldn't leave it that way. That debt that we accrued put distance between us and him. Put him up here and us down there, and we couldn't cross that gap. So he stepped in with forgiveness. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, okay, let me set the scene a little bit. This is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And Peter and the other apostles go into Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit falls. The gospel is preached, and people are cut to the heart because they know that they did wrong and their sin killed the Son of God. And the weight of that guilt is crushing them. And they call out, men and brethren, what do we do? What shall we do? The guilt is on us. The burden is on us. The debt is on us. What can we do about it? They knew that in and of themselves, they couldn't just clear their name. They carried the guilt of the blood of the Son of God on them. Peter's response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll start with the Holy Spirit part there. No, I'm sorry. We'll start with the forgiveness of sins. We'll get to the Holy Spirit next. Forgiveness of sins. Debt wiped away. Listen, and this is from Isaiah 1:18. The prophet talks about this. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Now this should resonate with everybody after this week. Your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Not the snow that you now see in our parking lot that's all muddy and dirty. But when that new fallen snow fell, what impression do you get? Purity, kind of renewal. The prophet there is saying, look, your sins are, they are red with blood, but God's going to wipe that clean. So I want you to hear this. There is no sin so permanent. There's no stain so deep that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse it. You may say that again? Some of you guys need to hear this. There is no sin so permanent, no stain so deep that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot clean it. You can be clean. Doesn't matter what your sin is. I've heard people say before, I've done so much wrong, God could never accept me. That's a lie. God wants each and every one of us, and he wants us so desperately, so powerfully, that he sent his Son to die on our behalf. Jesus took that punishment. He took the wounds and the death that our sin deserves on him so that you and I could be treated as if we had never sinned in our lives. Forgiveness, cleansing, wipe away. Now with that cleansing, and I guess this is actually a function of grace, here's another blessing of the gospel, and it's grace. I think that forgiveness is an expression of the grace of God toward us. Here's what I want to start with. That forgiveness is not just a one-time thing. Sometimes when we're young maybe and come to Christ, or even when we're older and come to Christ, we fall into the mistake of believing. For example, Mark was just baptized this morning. Sins washed away. He's clean and pure. And then all that old debt is gone. But now he better not mess up one more time or he's going to hell. That's not true, Mark. I'm just going to say that's not true. But a lot of us fall into that thought, or have had that thought when we were kids, when we didn't understand the grace of God. That old debt's gone, but now I'm accruing new debt. No. That's not the way it works. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship, he's not talking about the fellowship that you and I have with one another. He's talking about the fellowship that we have with God. We have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Meaning, as you are going, you are being cleansed. Now, there's an if in there, and you always got to pay attention to those conditional statements. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, that's conditional. But what that does not mean is walking in perfection. Because if walking in the light means walking sinlessly, then you wouldn't need the blood of Jesus to clean your sins, right? That would make no sense. If we're walking in the light, it just means we're walking towards God. It's that simple. A walk has direction and movement. You're walking towards God, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. But you will be cognizant of your sin. You'll confess that sin, or your sinfulness, and you just keep walking towards Jesus. God picks you up and keeps you going. Continually cleansing, a constant cleansing. There are Christians who have lived their whole lives within God's saving grace. Not perfect, but humbly seeking God's grace, acknowledging their sin, and accepting the grace of God. We have to always keep in mind humility and a cognizance of our own sin. There's a parable in Luke 18. I hammer this all the time. Jesus talks about two men that went up to pray, Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee's prayer was all about him and what he did. And Jesus said he left there unjustified. The tax collector beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he left justified. What's the difference? The world's view was the Pharisees, he's righteous, he's holy. They couldn't see his heart. He thought he justified himself. The tax collector knew, I'm a sinner and I need the grace of God. I need forgiveness. And he was justified. Your justification is reliant on the grace of God and you knowing that you're a sinful person. You're saved by grace. Turn to Ephesians 2, start in verse 1. Man, this is a powerful section of scripture right here. Ephesians 2, we'll start in verse 1. This, Paul here is describing a journey from death to life. And he's talking about spiritual death and spiritual life here. So he's talking about a fundamental change. Verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Were, that's the key word there. You were dead. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul is writing to those Christians and he's saying, here's who you were. Here's your past tense. You were chasing yourself. You were chasing pleasing yourself. the passions of our flesh, desires of the body and the mind. And he says, when you're doing that, you are by nature children of wrath, which means the holy God sees your unholiness and his wrath is building. Because God is the perfect expression of good, he hates evil. We understand that. We're sinners ourselves and we hate evil. How much more so does the perfect holy God hate evil? And the more we sin and sin and sin, his wrath is building. Thank goodness for verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You've been saved by the grace of God. Couldn't save yourself. Couldn't do a thing about the problem of your own sin. You were dead in your sin. You've been made alive in Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look, he makes a point of saying it's not of your works, meaning not of your own merit. You cannot earn salvation for yourself. You can't get there. If you're relying on your own works, you are spiritually dead and you're destined to go to hell. That's the truth of it. You are sundered, separated from the life-giving God, and hell is your future. But God stepped in, sent his own son to save you, wash you, cleanse you. And now hell is not your future. Wrath is not your destiny. Grace and heaven, that's what God has prepared you for. Look at this. I love this in Ephesians 2. It hits me every time I read it. Verse 7. Here's your future and your destiny in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, God is going to show you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's destiny for you is to shower the riches of his blessings upon you, his son and his daughter. That's what the gospel is, right? That's what you're in store for. So it's not about, again, you are not saved by your effort, your perfection, your performance. But when God looks at you, he sees his own son. So you're not an object of wrath. He wants to extend to you grace, grace, and more grace. That's the truth of it. Here's the final one we're going to hit today. Back in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the... And here's the result of those things, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is powerful. And I'll tell you guys, I'll be honest, home group leaders, just to give you a heads up, I cut my sermon in half last night and I didn't give you the new rules. So you are listed 6 or 7 things to talk about. Just talk about these 3 because there's too much, guys. There's too much goodness and blessing in Christ Jesus. Part of it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to run through some of this. Again, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Look, in John 14, 15, and 16, if you want to know about the Holy Spirit, which we don't talk about him enough, Jesus talks about him. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, and one of the things he says is, it's better that I leave. Jesus is saying, it's better that I die and am buried and resurrected and go to heaven and be away from you, so that the Holy Spirit can come. He's saying it's better for the Holy Spirit to be here among you than he himself. That's a huge statement. Because I don't know about you guys, but I would love Jesus here, right? But he's saying it's better for us if the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit, in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus calls him, according to different translations, the helper, the counselor, or the advocate. And he makes a point of saying, we'll hit this in a minute, but he is coming to dwell with you and in you. The Holy Spirit of God, helper, counselor, advocate, coming to live with you and in you. Make his dwelling place in you. And Jesus describes him as a helper. The English Standard Version says helper, which means I think we can say somebody stronger than you or wiser than you, lifting you up when you're down and putting you on the right path when you're going the wrong way. If we take it as counselors, somebody wiser than you who's helping you figure out life and which way to go. If we go with advocate, and all these are play a role here, it's somebody speaking up on your behalf. So the Holy Spirit embodies these things. They're his nature. They're his character. And somebody who is stronger than you, wiser than you, speaking up for you, is stepping into your life. How amazing is that? Do you ever need help? I do. Do you ever need direction? I do. Do you ever need somebody speaking up on your behalf? I do. And those are all part of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in your life. He's also called the Spirit of Truth, meaning he will not be satisfied with falsehood and lies in your life. Truth hates lies, doesn't it? Truth hates lies. So he is working to bring about truth in your life. Defeat the lies of Satan and bring about truth in your life. He dwells with you. He's in you. Jesus, one of his titles or names was Emmanuel, God with us. And the Holy Spirit is God with us and in us, meaning you are never alone. The most perfect, loving being in the universe has made your life his home. How do you feel about that? God has made his home in you. That's humbling, and it's comforting, and it's powerful. John 14:26, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, I think specifically in this context, Jesus is talking specifically to those apostles, and he's saying the Holy Spirit will supernaturally teach you and bring some things to remembrance. But if his very nature is teacher, although he may not give me anything, any kind of supernatural knowledge or understanding, but he's still a teacher. I was in third grade when my mom had graduated college and started teaching eighth grade math. So I had 5 years before I learned eighth grade math. Wrong. She was teaching me from the get-go, right? If you have a teacher in your household, they're going to teach you, maybe whether you want it or not. They're going to teach you. So even if this isn't a supernatural instruction here, he's going to be teaching you. He's going to be letting you know some things. He's going to be guiding you, advocating for you. Here's another thing. John 15:26-27, the Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus. Now, in the apostles' lives, he did it by them carrying a message to people and then supernaturally doing miracles through them. And that was bearing witness to Jesus. They were speaking on Jesus' behalf. The Holy Spirit would perform a miracle and people would know, hey, this is from God. So he was bearing witness. Now for us, I think it's in the power of a transformed life. As the Holy Spirit is at work molding you, strengthening you, advocating for you, counseling you, as you have that person in your life affecting you in a powerful way, you are going to change and you are going to stick out. You're going to stick out. And as he's changing you, you will be different and people are going to notice that difference. And then you can speak out about Jesus. Out of the place of a transformed life, you can speak out about Jesus. So he bears witness to Jesus through you. In Ephesians 1, he's our seal. That's another way he bears witness. He is our seal that God can look at and go, that one belongs to me. That person is my person. So I think in a multitude of ways, he bears witness. Finally, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. His holiness reveals the ugliness of unholiness. And listen, Christian, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you will never be comfortable with sin. You just won't. And the longer you live with the Holy Spirit in you, making you holier by his presence, you're just not going to like sin. You're going to be really uncomfortable with it in your life. in any aspect of your life. You cannot be comfortable with sin. So, this is part of the deal. Just a small part of the deal that comes from being a Christian. Your sins are wiped away and forgotten. As far as from the east is, from the west. Listen, those two things never touch. East and west never touch. God is forgiven you your sins, and he's not going to bring them up. And don't you let Satan bring them up. You're clean. In Christ, you're clean and forgiven. Remember that. Grace, you are living with the grace of God and the blood of Jesus continually covering your sin. As you live humble, acknowledging your sin, walking in the light, the blood of Jesus covers you, and you just live in an ocean of grace. And finally, the Holy Spirit, God's presence himself, makes his home in you. Does any of that sound good to you? I skipped one. What is the price of all this? What does this cost you? Well, I have bad news. It's more than you can afford. You can't cover this check. You can't pay for this. It's more than you have. So someone had to cover the cost for you. His name is Jesus. And God made him who had no sin to be sin for you, so that in him you can become the righteousness of God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and that sin being wiped away, now you are the righteousness of God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. You can't pay for this. It's out of your price range. It is a free gift. However, I will say this. However, there is no room for all of that blessing that God wants to bless you with if you're still living for yourself. So you got to empty yourself. If you want to grab hold of the fullness of the blessing of God, you've got to empty yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and die to yourself. That's the only way you're going to own everything God wants you to have. That's the only path forward. Self-denial, emptiness, and being filled with the fullness of blessing that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want you to have. Does anybody want that? Does anybody want that and they don't have that? You don't have to go another minute without having it. Just like Mark put Jesus on this morning, you can have everything God wants you to have. If you want that, please come forward while we stand and sing.